This morning's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, commencing to read from verse 37 and concluding at verse 43. The Jews continue in their unbelief. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Paul. Well, isn't it wonderful that we're all here this morning doing what God has made us to do? To worship our Creator God and his Son who has saved us. It's great to meet together and remember all that Jesus has done for us and to seek his equipping and support for the week ahead. But in doing so, as you know, we are a little odd. These days, coming to church is no longer the Sunday morning activity of the average British person. It's not to say that it's not widespread and growing elsewhere in the world, but here is a nation which largely abandoned both God and our churchgoing. And with Jesus offering such wonderful gifts to us, forgiveness, joy, and the deep, deep love of God, and with the church representing a welcoming worldwide family of believers and a desire to bless the world around it, we can struggle with the fact that not more people are flocking in, not more people take up the offer that Jesus makes. We pray for those around us that they might find faith in Jesus. And one of the things we might pray is that our friend or family member would have a personal encounter with Jesus. Don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer with that kind of intent. Surely we say, if they meet him, spiritually that is, they can't help but turn to him. You know, we've met him and we found him amazing and compelling. And surely if they have that same experience, they would turn to him. We'll give a thought for the first century Christians. They also found that many rejected their message about Jesus, who they said was the Christ, the Jewish Messiah or King. And one of the reasons for that rejection was that the Jewish people of Jesus' day, his own people, the ones who had a personal encounter with him, in the flesh, no less, and heard him teach wonderful truths before beyond all human wisdom, and saw him do signs which could only have been done by the very finger of God, those people who met him did not believe. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. Right, opens John's reading for us today. You need a very good explanation for this, don't you? People will say, I'm not going to believe in this Jesus if even his own people who met him didn't believe in him. This passage is John and God's answer to this objection for those who read the gospel. In chapter 20, John tells us that his very purpose in writing down the miraculous signs was so that people might believe. So if those who actually saw them didn't come to faith, some might say John's project is in tatters. So he needs to address this and explain the special reasons for their rejection. The theme of Jesus' rejection by his own people runs through John's gospel, and is right there in the prologue to the book we have read to us often at Christmas. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. But at the same time, we can have some sympathy for the people around Jesus. The signs, and indeed the teaching which John chose to record, shows how Jesus systematically reinterprets the foundational rituals, beliefs, and practices of Jewish life and faith around himself. Repeatedly in word and sign, he puts himself in God's place. Humanly speaking, it must have been quite a hard pill to swallow. Like someone coming to us and telling us that Christians, we've got it wrong for the last 2,000 years. Actually, there's more than one God. Or actually, Jesus was just a man. Or actually, you know, it's not a trinity, it's a quadrunity, and there's another person. You know, it's something that groundbreaking, isn't it? So we do have sympathy for the pill they had to swallow. Now in chapter 12, we are in a transitional phase in the gospel from Jesus' public ministry to his final conversations with his disciples in the week before his death. Indeed, we've already had read to us a few weeks ago, Palm Sunday. We're there in that final week. But before we get to the cross, the culmination of Jesus' rejection, John has to partially resolve this theme to prepare us from the transition from the signs to the sign, from those rejected signs to the sign of rejection, the cross and his following resurrection. So we're going to look at this question of why Jesus was rejected, why his own people did not believe in him. Three reasons John gives us: because God willed it, because humans were afraid, and because of the nations. So we're going to look at each of those in turn. We start with the major reason which Jesus gives, which, let's face it, is quite a struggle for us. The people didn't believe because that's what God willed. In verses 38 to 40, we have two quotes from the prophet Isaiah, which talk about God hardening hearts and people not therefore believing. The first is from Isaiah 53:1, which is very apt at this point in the gospel, because it's right in the middle of a striking prophecy called the Fourth Servant Song, the most complete prophecy of Jesus' death in all the Old Testament, speaking of his rejection and his death in the place of the people. Indeed, Jesus is only a few verses earlier quoted another verse from this song as he began to explain to them about his death. It hints that at the heart of their disbelief of Jesus is the matter of his death on the cross. Jesus has been saying that as the Messiah, it's God's will that he will die horrifically, under judgment, under a curse, so people can find salvation. But people don't believe that. When their king comes, he will come in victory, not in shame, not to an execution. Long before, God had revealed to Isaiah that when this song was fulfilled of the suffering and rejected servant, people would not believe it. They would not see this as the work of God. The second quote is from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. And this is part of the spectacular scene when Isaiah has a vision of the glory of God and is commissioned by God to go and speak God's message to the people. The only thing is that this commission comes with quite a health warning. God tells Isaiah, no one's going to believe your message. Indeed, it's only going to confirm them in their headlong flight to judgment. Isaiah's people had already gone past a point of no return. They had utterly rejected God, and so their hearts were hard. And God has confirmed that decision they have made by preventing them from truly hearing and responding to Isaiah's message of the warning of judgment. Interestingly, the people should have known better, because it's exactly what happened to Pharaoh at the time of the birth of Israel as a nation. In the Exodus, God told Pharaoh to let Israel go from slavery, but he would not. And we're told that he hardened his heart against God. As the chances went on for Pharaoh to change his mind, as God gave him chance after chance, and he set his face, though, to continue down the path of rebellion against God, slowly we find that God matches Pharaoh's hardening of his own heart by hardening it too. So likewise, like with Isaiah and like with Pharaoh, Jesus is being rejected by the people because they have hard hearts, hearts which they first hardened against Jesus because they couldn't swallow his message. But later too, God was at work to confirm that. As Jesus' claims got stronger and more strident, those who did not believe were confirmed in their unbelief, while those who did believe found greater faith. But in his rejection, Jesus was following in the footsteps of Isaiah, and indeed the footsteps of God as he was rejected by Pharaoh. Indeed, the link between Isaiah and Jesus is even stronger, it seems. When we look at verse 41, we find that Isaiah in his commissioning vision saw not only God, but God the Son, before he came to earth as the human being Jesus. Unfortunately, today I do not have the time to think about unpacking that wonderful and mysterious statement, but it does help us to realize more deeply that Jesus' rejection does not come as a surprise. No, he was involved in its foretelling centuries before to Isaiah. So John tells us that the people reject Jesus because it was part of God's plan for them not to believe. We might think this is a harsh idea, but it was not an arbitrary idea. It was a response of judgment because they'd already hardened their hearts and were already under God's judgment. God offered the opportunity of faith, but the very offer made the recipients more obstinate. These aren't ideas unique to John's gospel. Paul makes similar points both in Acts and Romans, and so does Mark in his gospel. So God was in part behind this rejection of Jesus. But it's also clear that humans were responsible too. In particular, Jesus was rejected because humans were afraid. The strong statements about God's will in this passage are balanced by hints of human responsibility. Verse 37 presumes that it was up to the people whether to believe or not. And in the next passage we'll be looking at next week, Jesus again encourages his people to decide for him, to make that decision themselves. But verses 42 and 43 give another very human reason for Jesus being rejected: fear. Here it's not that people are rejecting him, but the people who do believe are not doing so publicly, for the fear of being found out and ejected from the synagogue. But part of the people at large's rejection of Jesus was that those who did have faith didn't make it public. They didn't stand up against society's rejection of Jesus. John would say their hearts were hard, just like those who didn't believe at all. Earlier in chapter 9, we hear of the decision that if people came out publicly for Jesus, they would be banned from the synagogue. This would have been much more than not being able to worship. Life was much more integrated than it was today. It would have hindered their relationships with family and friends. It would have made it harder to trade or to buy food and clothes. It was to be rejected from normal society, a black mark against your name. Such fear of consequences like that is very human, isn't it? Reminds me of those risks that Christians face in some countries today. If their faith is made public, they could face becoming an outcast. They could face prison or even death, sometimes at the hands of their own family members. There are places so dangerous for faith that the only option is to be a secret Christian. I don't think John is trying to condemn secrecy for some in the face of extreme danger. Rather, he condemns the leaders for loving human praise more than praise from God. Some Christians must show genuine and real wisdom as to who to share their faith with. But for all Christians, our first love is God, not the praise of people. And so when the call comes to make a risky witness, we need to put everything on the line for the God we love. That phrase, they loved human praise more than praise from God, is a warning to us all. My theological college principal loved to say to us, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. There needs to be some risk there. You need to put it into practice. It was a challenge to John's readers who were tempted to hide their faith, just as it is for us today. In our society, which rejects and does not recognize Jesus, John challenges us Why are we not witnessing to Jesus more, with hearts full of love and passion for him? And sometimes the problem is that we fear people and what they might do to us, that they might reject us. The antidote is love, for perfect love casts out fear. As we grow in a depth of our experience and knowledge of Jesus' love for us, his sacrificial love to us shown on the cross, as we muse and we meditate on it, as we read God's word, we spend time praying, as we grow in that relationship with God, we share more and more in Jesus' boldness and confidence to, like him, risk everything. But this verse shows that God is not finished. As there was in Isaiah's time, so there was in Jesus' time, so there is today, a remnant, the few who do believe, who risk it all for the faith. Some of those leaders, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea in particular, though they might not have come public at that point, will risk a great deal when all hope is lost and the stakes are even higher to bury Jesus' body. God is not finished with them. He's not finished with us now as a nation. So there was unbelief and rejection of Jesus, both because God willed it and because of human fear and responsibility, but also because of the nations. Let's return to verse 38 and the quote from Isaiah 53. We find here that the reason for the rejection of Jesus and his message was because of his death. But let's sharpen that up a bit more briefly. While verse 37 tells us that Jesus was rejected and the people did not believe in him, despite the many signs that Jesus did, the ultimate signs, the cross and the resurrection, can only happen if Jesus is rejected. The majority of the Jewish leaders and the majority of the Jewish people must reject Jesus, otherwise he'd never get to the point of being crucified. They all accepted him, they'd just make him their king. And if he was not crucified, the wonderful promises of Isaiah 52 and 53 could not be fulfilled. Promises of that self-sacrifice of the servant in the place of the people for our forgiveness, for the purifying of the nations, for our healing, for the bearing of our suffering, for rescuing us when we have gone astray. He had to suffer with us. He had to be, as Isaiah writes, despised and rejected by mankind. But more than that, in the mysterious purposes of God, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah or King, had to be rejected by his own people and crucified so the rest of the nations could share in all these gracious gifts which Isaiah speaks of. The occasion for this short reflection by John was the visits of the Greeks asking to see Jesus, people who were from outside the Jewish people. As we've looked at over the last few weeks, Jesus says on their coming, "And I, when I am lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The death of Jesus will mean the nations will be gathered in by God to join his people, to share with the Jewish people in the blessings of being a part of the people of God, in all the blessings which Isaiah says that suffering servant will bring. As Paul explains in more detail in Romans 9-11, the people's rejection of Jesus as their Messiah is the occasion of the glorious and world-changing death of Jesus, through which all the nations are invited to join the people of God. It's not a reason to doubt in Jesus, it's a reason for humble thanks. Not only was it both the work of God and the choice of humans, John says to his readers who might be tempted to disbelieve, the reason Jesus was rejected by his people was because it was part of God's plan that salvation could go out to all the nations, to us. The seventh sign, Jesus' resurrection, is fast approaching, and that will eclipse all the signs that have gone before. It would soften hearts and open blind eyes as the greatest Pharaoh, death, is utterly destroyed, and the world has the opportunity to find true and full freedom through Jesus. Then will come the gift of the Holy Spirit to melt hard hearts, to open blind eyes, and to reveal convincingly the truth about Jesus. The Bible teaches us that when the people do come to faith in Jesus, God's hand is at work to open their eyes and hearts. It's not something we can do alone by ourselves. It's the work of God's love and grace. But that God is involved in people finding faith gives us great hope. It is the permission we need to pray ceaselessly that people we love will come to faith, because behind the choice to believe, there is the work of God's Spirit to make it possible to believe. When people come to believe, God's hand and the person's choice are mysteriously and perfectly intertwined. I love the way that C.S. Lewis reflects on his conversion in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. He charts his conversion to Christianity, picturing it like a chess game God plays with him, bringing him into situations and into contact with people which were perfectly arranged to circumvent his defences and answer his doubts. But despite God's unrelenting pursuit of him, Lewis knew the choice was also his. He writes, "The odd thing was that before God closed in on me, I was in fact offered what now appears a moment of holy free choice. I say chose, yet it did not seem possible to do the opposite. You could argue that I was not a free agent, but I am more inclined to think that this comes nearer to being a perfectly free act than most I have ever done." So Lewis said yes and found the mercy and acceptance of God. He continues, "You must picture me alone in that room, night after night, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from that work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet, that which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most despised and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation." God's pursuit and our choice. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus, for all that he's done for us, for his love for us shown through most spectacularly through his death on the cross. And we praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and in the lives of those who are on the journey towards faith in you. We pray for those who we so long to find the light of knowing and loving you. May you be at work in their hearts today and in the hearts of all of us gathered here. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.